scripture this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses, and they said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord there, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I had been in Africa for less than 2 months when I found myself sitting on a porch, stranded in a village of mud huts in the middle of nowhere, wondering if I was going to be okay. A map will tell you that the distance between the capital of Tanzania and the African fishing village of Kilwa Masoko is only about 143 miles. The trip took me 29 hours. I was on my way to start my new job as a math teacher with the Peace Corps. I'd said goodbye to the other volunteers at around 5 o'clock that morning. I took a taxi to the bus station and waited for the bus to leave. I had my ticket in hand. I waited with that ticket for about an hour before somebody told me that the bus wasn't actually running that day because of some national holiday whose date was somehow connected to the phases of the moon and can't be predicted in advance. All I knew was that I was stuck. I found another bus with a different company that accepted my ticket. How that worked exactly, I decided not to ask. I was just happy to be moving. I boarded the bus. Jogo la Bibi, it was called, which translates to something like Grandma's Rooster. The name did not inspire much confidence. We got on the road about 7, but apparently they hadn't topped off the tank before we left because we had to stop at 8 in order to fill up with gas and add some oil. An hour later, the right rear tire blew out. We were stranded for another hour or so. Driver finally got it fixed, and we were back on our way again, until a half hour later when the bus stalled going up a hill. All of the passengers, we got out and walked up the hill and then waited for the bus to catch up to us. Then the left rear tire went out. That got fixed, and we made it to the Rufiji River, but the ferry was stuck on the other side. We eventually made it to the other side, but ran low on gas again, and there were no pumps. No problem. We just siphoned some out of buckets directly into the gas tank. Within the hour, we blew out the left front tire. That's 3 out of 4 for those of you keeping score at home. And we must have done some other damage, too, because the bus decided to stop for the night. Sunset was approaching fast. There I was, in the middle of nowhere, with a busload of other passengers. Nobody really spoke English, and my Swahili was nothing to write home about. As I sat down on the porch of some mud hut, leaning up against my backpack, I began to wonder if this whole Africa thing was really a good idea. A truck broke down nearby with a flat tire. I tried to get a lift, but they couldn't get the flat tire off, so they decided to spend the night too. darkness began to settle in. I remember feeling very lost, very small, and very alone. I finally sat down to eat some rice and cassava leaves outside a little shop because I was hungry. 5 a.m. at the hotel seemed like a long time ago. Soon after I started eating, another truck came through town. I dropped my dinner and hopped on the back of the truck, sitting on top of the cargo. At 11 o'clock, that truck broke down, and we all got out and pushed. Once it got going again, they were too afraid to slow down, so we had to run, catch up, and jump back on. Every time we broke down, I worried. And every time we got going again, I thought, now this time, we'll make it. I breathed a sigh of relief. I thanked God for taking care of me. Now I'm going to be okay. And then we broke down again, and I doubted again and again, back and forth, between gratefulness and grumbling. Around midnight, we finally neared a village from which I would be able to hitch a ride out to my new home in the morning. I remember looking up at the stars shining bright overhead. Strange as it sounds, I thought of the Israelites coming into the promised land. You see, the story of the Israelites' exodus out of Egypt had never made sense to me. I didn't understand how they could complain so much. The Israelites were epic complainers, that these people who had seen firsthand some of the mightiest wonders ever performed by the Almighty God could so soon after grumble and complain seemed incomprehensible to me. And yet there they were. From our passage this morning in Exodus 17, they said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Earlier in Exodus 14, they said, "Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Did you have to take us out here to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us?" Exodus 16, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat at least by pots of meat and ate our fill of bread. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Later on, Numbers chapter 14. "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will be captured. Let us find someone to lead us back into Egypt." This cycle of grumbling and deliverance repeats itself so often that it almost becomes comical. I find myself tempted to judge the Israelites. If I had seen such signs and wonders as the Lord had performed for them, surely I would trust. But memories fade. Even memories of things wonderful. Sacred moments that changed our lives forever swiftly pass from deep feelings in our hearts to vague memories in our heads, stories that are repeated but not felt. And then in the face of real needs, real danger, real worries, of course we come to doubt whether or not God will deliver us this time. We begin to wonder if the Lord really is among us or not. Look at the cause of their complaints. They grumbled because they were being beaten for not making enough bricks after the straw was taken away from them because Pharaoh was angry with Moses. They grumbled when they found themselves and their families trapped with their backs up against the sea and Pharaoh's army charging down upon them. In the desert, they complained because they had no food and no water. Not the complaint of a child who wants an extra snack before dinner, but the cry of mothers
who see their children dying of hunger and thirst. In retrospect, it's easy to accuse them of having little faith, to mock them for wanting to turn back. But we are outside of the story. We are readers who know how the story ends. Readers who are safe in our homes and in our church. Readers who do not feel the stripes from the taskmaster's whip, nor the ache with the pangs of hunger. Yesterday, Moses came with his message from God, but today, I feel only the whip and the bricks they tell me to make. Yesterday, I saw the plagues, and I really did believe. Today, all I see is Pharaoh's men, their chariots and spears with the sea behind us. Yesterday, the waters were split by God's mighty hand. But today, I walk the desert paths, dying of hunger and thirst. Yesterday, I saw fire descend upon the mountain, but today, I just see a cloud. How can we blame them? Sure, they saw the miracles and the wonders, but that was yesterday. Today, they are dying. We, the reader, know how their story ends. We know how their story ends. We know that God continued to deliver them again and again. That ultimately they reached the promised land. It's our own stories that remain a mystery. We live so much of our lives on the edge of the unknown, staring out into the darkness, wondering if we are going to be okay. Wondering if the ones we love are going to make it. We remember God's goodness in our lives, and truly, we are grateful. But today, we are scared. Today, we are dying. We have been trying to follow where God leads, but now we feel lost in the wilderness. Today, we find ourselves staring out at the desert, staring out into the abyss, at our hopes and our fears, and wondering if we are going to be okay, wondering if the Lord really is among us or not. How will we ever rebuild from this storm? What's going to happen with North Korea? Will I find work? Will we ever be able to pay back our debt? Will my son find his path in this world? How am I going to live without my husband? What's going to happen to our church? I'm in over my head. I don't know what to do. Are we going to be okay? Is the Lord among us or not? We cry out with the same questions as did our parents and their parents before them. We remember God's faithfulness in the past. To them and to us, we remind one another of God's faithfulness and call out to God, asking God to be faithful still. God, our help in ages past. We still wonder, is the Lord among us or not?
Is the Lord among us or not? The question echoes not just throughout the generations of ages past, but throughout the ups and downs of our lives now. I doubt that many of us make it through life without wondering, did God forget me down here? Did God forget that I need sustenance or comfort or hope or water in order to make it, in order to survive? When I was pregnant with our first son, Everett, I felt great. I loved being pregnant. I was amazed by the way my body was created to grow and make space for life. I was attentive to the miraculous work of God inside my own body. My pregnancy with our twins, Ezra and Cyrus, was really different from that. I did not feel great at all. I was sick. I went to the doctor twice as often because the pregnancy was high risk. I was worried, not just for the pregnancy, but for what life was going to look like with three kids, two and under. I was exhausted. I was working full time. Everett had trouble understanding that mommy couldn't carry him around. And I was huge. Ben calls it my moo-moo phase because for months I would come home from work, change out of my work clothes, put on a sack dress that my friend from Brethren Volunteer Service who had served in Nigeria had sent me. It was summer. It was so hot. And this sack dress was the only comfortable thing that I owned. I have so much affection for that dress now. And while now we can look back and laugh, and we do because we have some really funny stories, because some pretty ridiculous things happened to me. At the same time, it was really difficult for me to lose the ability to do things independently. By the end, I had trouble navigating the stairs. I couldn't reach my feet in order to wash them, much less put on shoes. I couldn't even roll myself over in bed without help. And the toll of that was physical, but also emotional and spiritual. I couldn't help around the house. And so Ben and I's equal partnership was not so equal. It was hard for me to stand long enough to cook a meal. I couldn't get to the laundry room in the basement. I couldn't lift Everett, and so taking care of our child for me was pretty limited. I felt guilty because we were struggling. We were struggling so hard to keep our life running. It felt awful and lonely. Is the Lord among us or not? Then someone noticed. A woman from our church who loves to pal around with Everett noticed. And she helped. She organized a meal sign up at church so that even before the twins were born, people were bringing us food because I couldn't cook. She started coming over once a week to help get things done that were slipping through the cracks. Sometimes it was extra love and attention for Everett. Sometimes it was walking our dog. Sometimes it was doing laundry or washing our dishes. Simple things. Necessary things. Real things. It was like water flowing into the parched places of our life, of my life. I don't know how I would have survived without it. In the midst of the wilderness, the desert place, the place of fear and transition and change and unknown, the places of thirst and hunger and even death, God's presence is shown to us in very real, earthy, gritty, necessary ways. In the gift of water, the gift of food cooked with hope, the gift of fellowship shared with others, of laundry and dishes, laughter, tears, hugs. The presence of God shows up in real ways, in real people. Sometimes we think of God's presence as being ethereal or just spiritual, something you only feel inside. But here, in today's scripture, in the water that springs from a rock in the desert, it can be touched, it can be drunk, it can be shared. And yet the passage ends with the question, is the Lord among us or not? Moses does not name the place after the miracle. Moses does not name the place after the miracle of God's presence surging forth for them from a rock that seemed dry. Moses names the place for the questioning, for the grumbling, for the quarreling with God. Is the Lord among us or not? He names the place for the question, not for the answer. And perhaps that is because it is easier to answer that question, to answer yes to that question in hindsight, than it is in the midst of the wilderness, where you are hungry and thirsty, scared and lonely, hurting and dying. And yet, that is the very place where God's yes, yes, I am here with you, shines through most clearly. So why the question? Why not the answer? Is the Lord among us or not? Of course the Lord is among us. But maybe the question reminds us to look. It will always be easier in hindsight. But maybe asking the questions, even quarreling a bit with God in the moment of our distress, reminds us to look. Maybe it helps jog our memory of God's faithfulness in ages past, both biblically and personally. Maybe it helps us look around and back and ahead to see the Lord is among us, always. The Lord was with the Israelites, even at the beginning of this story. Our scripture reading began by telling us that the Israelites were journeying on in stages, just as the Lord commanded them. They thought they were going to die after they did what God told them to do, and after they went where God told them to go. Being faithful will not keep us from being in the wilderness. It will not keep us from wondering where God is in all of our fears and uncertainties. Being faithful will not always lead us to places that are easy or comfortable. Doing what God commands may not keep us from feeling lost. But the Lord is among us. Always. When it got to be much, too much, when they cried out, when Moses pleaded with God, God told Moses to look up, to look ahead of where they were, to look out beyond where they thought they could go, to go out beyond their fear and uncertainty. God said, I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out so that the people may drink. God's faithfulness comes to us in real and necessary and tangible ways. We continue to be called to follow where God commands as individuals and as the church, as the body of Christ. Trying to figure out what it means to be faithful in this world as it is now. We are each, right now, in a time of transition and change, of uncertainty and discernment. We are all trying to faithfully be exactly where God has commanded us to be. And even still, as we sang, the desert lies behind us and before. But the Lord is among us, always. Faith is risk. And in faith, we move forward. We move ahead, trusting that God stands in front of us. God moves ahead of us and meets us with water and nourishment, comfort and presence, hope and faithfulness. That God is with us in real ways through real people. The Lord is among us, always. We are not alone. God has proven himself faithful over and over again. Even when all hope has seemed lost, the Israelites bore witness to this faithfulness. We bear witness to this faithfulness. The Lord is among us, always. And when the Lord is among us, strange things can happen. Wonderful things. Impossible things. Necessary things, real things. The Lord is among us, always. And that gives us the boldness to look back and around and ahead. It gives us the boldness to trust, the boldness to set our goals out in front of our abilities, to set forth in the building of God's kingdom out beyond what we might be able to do on our own. Because we trust in God's faithfulness out beyond, out in front. The Lord is among us always. Amen.